Thank you, brother. And thank you, praise team. I had the privilege of coming in a little bit early this morning, so I was able to hear them as they were rehearsing. And I told them then, I said, look, when y'all get through, we just might as well go home. You know, someone said once, you know, when we get to heaven, there won't be any preaching. It'll just be praising the Lord all the time. And I could get into that, you know. It's unfortunately, as human beings, we need a word from the Lord here. When we get there, we'll have the word of the Lord all the time. Amen. Tell you what, if that didn't light your fire, though, your wood's wet. If that service of worship didn't light your fire, you need to examine what's growing in your heart, because something's got to be wrong. I am so grateful to our pastor who lets me come and share from time to time. As we've said, Brother Dave and I have said, Brother John, everyone that's ever had an opportunity to speak when Brother Moses asks us, he always gives you plenty of time to ponder. And with this being the last Sunday of 2020, there's a lot to think about, a lot to talk about. It's been a difficult year, to say the least. The CDC most recently said that over 330,000 people have lost their lives in the United States alone to COVID-19. Many people have lost their businesses or their jobs. There's been isolation for the elderly and those with compromised health issues. And for these reasons and many, many more, most people are just ready for 2020 to be gone. Can I get an amen? At the same time, I believe that this year has renewed in many people a realization of just how fragile our lives really are. We've discovered how quickly our lives can be turned upside down. And I believe that the realization has brought about a seeking of a deeper relationship with the creator of our universe and his son for many people. Well, with all those thoughts going on in my mind, I was somewhat at a loss as to what message that the Lord had me bring today. I first thought about bringing a message for hope for a better tomorrow. You know, we all want a better tomorrow, don't we? Yet there's no guarantees that next year will be any better than 2020. In fact, there's no guarantees that tomorrow will be any better than today. There's no guarantees. And then I thought about a message on not worrying. How many worriers we got? We got any worriers? Yeah. After all, Jesus tells us that we're not to be anxious about anything. That we will, that he will take care of us and all of our needs. Of course, then there's always the obligatory topic of the importance of setting goals for 2021. You know, as I prayed about, I pondered these and many other messages that Christ might have me bring, it occurred to me that all of my thoughts as to the message Christ would have me to bring were centered on the individual, on our concerns for ourselves and our families, on our worries about what the future holds for each of our own lives, on how to plan for the future. Imagine that. It's all about me. And then one morning, as I was reading my Bible, God gave me the message he has for us today. And guess what? It's not a me-focused message. It's not a message to help me cope with the hurts of the past year. It's not a message about a better new year for me and my family. It's not a message of how to overcome my own personal worries and anxieties about the world we're living in. No, not at all. Instead, it's a message where there is no focus on me and my wants and my desires, but where the focus is on Christ as my master and others as my ministry. And so the title of my message today is Saved to Serve. And we're going to start. We're going to be in several passages today, but we're going to start Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn that there. If you don't, it's on the overhead. And I'm going to ask us to stand as we read in honor of God's word. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your reminder, God, that you came to set an example for us, a sample of giving of yourself, of serving, of dying for us, and Lord, in showing us that that is what you call us to as well, a life of service to you and to our fellow man. We ask, God, that you take these words that we have read and that you apply them to our hearts and that you guide this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have a confession. I brought us in at the end of the story, at the end of the passage, without providing you with the context of these verses. I chose these key verses today for today's message because they're at the very core of what I believe Jesus has called us to as his disciples. That is, to be slaves to him and servants to others. And to really understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples, we need to really back up. And if you got your Bible still open, back up to the beginning of chapter 20. It's important to note that Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry here on earth. And as he is approaching Jerusalem, we see him speaking directly to those who are closest to him. That is his disciples. As the chapter opens, Jesus begins to tell them a parable about a landowner who goes out to hire some laborers for his vineyard. And he goes out first thing that morning, and there's a group of folks there, and he says, "Hey, I need some help to come work in my field. I'll pay you one denarii for a day's wage." And they said, "Okay." And so they come, and they begin to work. Well, about 9 o'clock, he must have realized they weren't going to get all the job done that he needed done, so he goes out and hires some additional folks. But this time, he doesn't negotiate a wage for their labor. At noon, he goes out and does this again. At 3 o'clock, he goes and hires some more. Each time, he doesn't tell them what he's going to pay them. He just says, "I need some help," and they come. "I'll pay you at the end of the day." Finally, at 5 o'clock that day, he goes out and hires some more, and they come to work. Well, the day ends, and he calls all the laborers in, and the last group that had gone out, he pays them one denarii. Now, the guys that he hired first thing that morning that had worked all day for one denarii, which is what they had agreed to, were kind of upset. "Hey, wait a minute. That's not fair. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That's not fair. I've been here all day working. You just gave me one denarii. Those guys only been here for 1 hour. You paid them the same thing you paid me. It's not fair." To which the landowner communicates to the workers that, "Hey, I'm the owner. I make the rules. I do as I please." Now, without going too deep into this parable, suffice it to say that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples not to be concerned with what others do or don't do or how others prosper, but to focus on our own service to the master and leave the rest up to him. Don't we look around? And Jesus is saying, don't be looking around. Just look at me. Just do what I've got for you. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Amen. Focus on me. Well, from this parable, starting then in verse 17, Jesus begins to tell his disciples for the third time that, hey, I'm going to die. Not the first time, not the second time, but now the third time, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Now, the interesting thing, and maybe probably the most shocking thing, is that as Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to be beaten, that he's going to be crucified, James and John are over here talking to their mom, and they say, "Mom, how about going and talk to Jesus and see if he'll let us sit on his left hand and his right hand?" All the nerve. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to die, and they're wanting to make sure that they will be at his right hand and his left hand when he comes into his kingdom. We're almost left speechless just thinking about their audacity to ask such a thing. And yet, so many times, we're just like James and John. We want to know what's in it for me. So many times, our focus is only on myself, my wants, my desires, my needs, and on nobody else. Well, as can be expected, James and John's request created quite an uproar amongst the other 10 disciples. Verse 24 says, that when the other disciples heard James and John's request, they became indignant. Isn't that just like us? We want ours. We want to be first. But then if someone else gets in front, we get upset. You don't believe me? Go to a Black Friday sale. Or better yet, as you're going into Savannah to work in the morning, or coming home from Savannah tomorrow afternoon, let somebody get in front of you. Let them cut in front of you. You done got in my way. I want to be first. I want to be in front. Well, that brings us to verse 25, where Jesus tells his disciples, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be a slave. Now, without going into too much detail, I think it's important that we understand the definitions of these two terms, servant and slave, if we're truly to understand what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. A servant is a person, male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing tasks or jobs for him, or who is employed by another for such offices of labor and is subject to the one hiring's command. Here Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, be a servant. Now this is a concept that we can identify with, and which is, to at least some degree, makes sense to us. After all, we live in a service-oriented society. I mean, you go out to eat, you're going to have a waitress or a waiter bringing you your food. And depending on what kind of job they do, you may give them a good tip or you may not give them a very good tip. Some people have people who come and cut their grass. And they pay them to cut their grass. And other people have people who come and clean their house. And they pay them to clean their house. And whether or not we want to admit it or not, we all are servants. We all serve someone. If we're employed, we are servants to our employer. If we own our own business, we are servants to our customers. And so while we may not like being treated like a servant, we understand the concept of what it means to serve. In our society, those who serve well are often recognized for their good service with financial rewards. On the other hand, most people find the idea of being referred to as a slave as repulsive and recoil at the mere thought of actually being a slave. In fact, the writers of the King James, when they were translating the scriptures, they would not refer and put the word slave where Jesus used the word slave, because slavery was not even popular in that particular point in time. In our country, no one likes to think about being a slave. And yet Jesus says right here in his words, you want to be great, be a servant. You want to be first, be a slave. A slave differs from a servant. The servant is subjected or is in subjection to his master voluntarily, and generally for some kind of some kind of payment. While the slave is subject is not voluntary, and the term implies ownership. The fact is, every slave is a servant, but every servant is not a slave. I'm going to say that again. Every slave is a servant. Jesus calls us to be slaves, his slaves. Every slave is a servant. Not every servant is a slave. See, a servant has an option. He can go home when he gets ready to go home. And while we might not like to think of ourselves as slaves, God's word tells us that we are either slaves to Christ or we are slaves to the devil. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6, if you don't believe me, this is what Paul said. In verse 16, Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In these verses, Paul gives two options. We're either slaves to sin or we have been freed from sin as we surrender to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and now we are slaves of his righteousness. We are not our own. Amen. We have been bought with a price. Jesus' very blood. Amen. He died so that I could have life. I am, because of that, when I receive that free gift, I am indebted to him. I am his slave to his righteousness. If I am truly a child of the King, I have surrendered my life to his lordship. You know what that means? I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to live like I want to live. I don't get to sin when I want to sin because I've been forgiven. I am a slave to his righteousness. I have been bought with a price, for by the shed blood of Christ. And I am his bond slave and his bond servant. As such, there are some things that we should be true of my life if I am truly born again. Five characteristics of a bond slave we want to look at real quickly here. The first is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. A bond servant will be humble. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Others are more important than I am. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In these verses, Paul lays out the kind of mindset that we as bond servants should exhibit toward one another. And he uses Jesus as our example. Just before his death, Jesus decided to give his followers a clear picture of the attitude that they should have. Up in that upper room, 12 men, 12 pairs of dirty, stinking feet. Jesus takes off his outer garments, he gets a water basin, and he goes around and begins to wash these nasty, dirty feet of men who had walked through rough, dirty roads shared with all manner of livestock in a time when before there was regular road cleaning or daily showers. Cleaning their feet would have been a job of a servant and a lowly one at that. And his disciples resisted the idea that their master and teacher would stoop to such a low, thankless task as washing their feet. But he persisted. In John chapter 13, we have his words. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There was a time when churches would have what they referred to as foot washing services. And they would come together and the bodies of the church would take turns washing one another's feet. Of course, we've become too sophisticated for that now. We'd have to all go get manicures before we could do it. Or pedicures. Is that what they call it when somebody fixes your... We pay people to do that for us now. If Jesus humbled himself in this way, and even further in his death, then we should be so humbled to do for others in the same way. As I've had the privilege of coming to serve here, I've begun to do things that I should have done when I wasn't serving, and that was to talk to people and more about the Lord and invite them to be a part of the fellowship here. And what I have encountered several times is people say, well, you know, I used to go to church, but I was wounded. And they, you know, part of it might have been them, but the reality is sometimes we're not being humble toward one another. And because we're not being humble, I'm better than you, and your ideas don't matter, and your thoughts don't matter, and you don't matter, and I wound you when I don't have a humble servant heart. The second characteristic of a bondservant of Christ is that I will be prepared. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 and verse 15 says, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. You know, when we go to hire somebody to make important repairs or improvements in our home or in our car, we want somebody that has spent hours learning and perfecting their craft and who is respected in their field. And you're not just going to hire anybody to do one of those kind of jobs. But you know what? That's what Jesus does. It's exactly what he does. He takes us on as complete novices with no real experience in the work of God whatsoever. And then through the study of Scripture, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the church, God offers us on-the-job training, apprenticeships, so to speak. Now, for some people, they think that training consists of 1 hour once a week, or maybe once every other week, or whenever it's convenient, to come and to a service like this. But that training that God has for us takes place and should take place every day. Daily in our quiet time as we spend time in his word and prayer. See, he's brought us on. He wants to train and equip us to be in service to him. But we need to be equipped. We get equipped as we spend time in his word and in prayer and in worship service and in what we used to call Sunday school, which now we call life groups, which is when you come at 9:30, not 10:45, with a group of brothers and sisters in Christ and study his word to become prepared. And if you're not attending Sunday school or small life group, you're missing an opportunity to be prepared. And if you're a parent of a small child, and you're not bringing them to Sunday school, you're telling them by your actions that it's not important to become prepared to serve God. And then there's monthly men's groups, women's groups, all these areas where you can get prepared. You know, we take a lot of diligence to make sure our children are prepared for life. We send them, in fact, we'll get on late waiting list to send them to preschool before there's kindergarten so they can get prepared. And then we make sure they go to the best school. We have to figure out what the best school is so they can get prepared for regular school. And then we'll make sure they go to the best preparatory school so they can get prepared to go to college where they can get prepared for life. How much time do we spend getting them prepared to serve the Lord? You know, Jesus completed the work of our salvation on the cross. He brings us into it. He gives us the Holy Spirit as our counselor, and he sets us up about his business. You know what? He's finished the work of our salvation, but he still calls us to the work in his kingdom. Therefore, we need to have a heart of gratitude and love to train to be the most effective servants that we can be. The third characteristic of a bondservant of Christ is I need to be willing and ready to suffer. I guess by now I've started losing some of you. I mean, it's one thing to be told that you have to be humble. It's another thing to be told that you got to prepare. But now I'm telling you, you got to be ready to suffer. Wait a minute, brother. You know what? I'm not saying it. Jesus said it.
Amen.
Matthew 10, verses 24 through 25, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" In these verses, Jesus tells us we should expect to suffer. As Jesus' light shines through us, people who love darkness will become convicted and uncomfortable in the light of his glory and will hate and ridicule us. If they killed him, don't expect any better treatments, what he was saying. Now, I know this isn't popular, but if we're truly to seek to serve Jesus, it's only a matter of time before we must share in a portion of his suffering. But know this, there's some good news. If we're faithful to serve our master, we can take heart in that someday Jesus will stand in victory, or he already stands in victory. We will stand with him there in victory, and he will acknowledge us as being one of his.
Amen.
We must be humble. We must be prepared. We must suffer, and we must persevere. Luke 12, verses 35 through 38 says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have reclined at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves." The work we've been given to can be long and tiring. We may receive little thanks or recognition, and what we may seem to count for little might, and for what we do may seem to count for little while it's being done. And continuing such work is a challenge none of us is up to on our own. Ask Brother Sam that's over in Ukraine. Over there by himself, away from his country, him and Melissa. It can get tiring. You teaching a small child preschool, Sunday school class, it can get tiring. You serving praise team, it can get tiring. You work in the nursery, it can get tiring. You got to keep your eyes on where you're going, to the end, to the focus. Know this, you're not on your own. You're not by yourself. Our master gives us others to work beside us, a glorious future to work toward, and a promise that our work is not in vain. Most importantly, he gave us himself, working in us and through us so that we may be truly ready whenever he comes. Well, finally, if you want to be a bondservant of Christ, you want to be a slave of Christ, you need to be ready to serve wherever he asks you to serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it." In these verses, Paul is saying he will do whatever Christ calls him to do. He will go wherever Christ calls him to go. He will serve wherever God calls him to serve. To serve, to share, to spread the gospel. You know, so many times when we ask people to serve, we hear, "Well, I did that when I was younger, but I've done my time. I'm really not gifted in that area. I'm already serving in another area. You know, I'm very busy, brother. I just wouldn't be good at that. To that I say this. Jesus walked hundreds of miles. He likely often slept on the ground. He got dirty. He had to deal with the bickering of his servants. He washed his followers' grimy, smelly feet. He did what was needed to advance the gospel. And while pursuing that end, there was no task beneath him. Likewise, as Christ's followers, we should have no limits on our willingness to serve. Whether that means going abroad or going into a not-so-nice part of town. Whether that means giving to missions or giving up free time. Whether that means changing a tire or changing a diaper. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what you have done or are doing, we're all called to be slaves and servants of Christ. Now, I realize that some of you may not know where it is that God would want you to serve. Guess what? We're going to have a time for you to discover where that might be. On January 24th, right after the morning service, we're going to have a ministry fair. And all the different ministries that we have here in this church are going to be there, where you can go and you can see and you can ask and you can get involved. It's going to be a time of fun. It's going to be a time of food. It's going to be a time of fellowship. But more importantly, it's going to be a time of education. You know, each of our ministry teams have needs. They have needs to be able to carry on the ministry of God, to carry it not only here, but outside of here. And as God continues to bless us by bringing more and more new families into our fellowship, we must expand our number of workers in each and every ministry, starting with the nursery, all the way to our senior adults, and beyond these walls, to all that need a helping hand, to all who need to come to know Jesus. So as I conclude this morning, I want to encourage you to take your role as a bondservant of Jesus Christ seriously. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." To accurately handle the word of truth means not only to read the word, to not only hear the word, to not only study the word, but guess what? To do the word. My prayer is this morning that we will be bond servants who are humble, who are well prepared, who are willing to suffer, who persevere, who serve where they're needed, and are not ashamed of our service, and hopefully not ashamed of our lack of service when we stand before our Master. The work we do is for Jesus, by the Father's command, through the power of His Holy Spirit. We have the privilege to carry the gospel that Jesus died to pardon sins and rose to conquer death to the world. It's a joyous work that we've been given, and we look to the day when our Master returns and says to each of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." I look forward to that day, to be able to hear those words. Well, on this last Sunday of 2020, what better time to commit or recommit your life to the Lord and Savior, to your Lord and Savior, the Lord and Savior. Maybe it's the first time commitment that you've never made before. Or maybe you've made a commitment, but you've been all about you, like I sometimes am all about me. And you realize that you have a Savior who died for you and is calling you to serve Him. Whether it's a first time commitment or a second time commitment, we're going to sing in just a minute. And Maybe you're here and you've been worshiping for some time, and you'd like to be an official part of a place that's about serving the Lord. If you are, I want to encourage you to come to be a part of what God is doing here at Center Point Community Church. So, Brother Allen, if you'll come, I'll be standing down here, and we're going to sing. You do it.
Hey.
You're going to be blessed right now. Brother. You come, and the Lord lays on your heart, stand, and we're going to worship together.